Welcome to St Andrew's this morning. We begin with the gathering inside the order of service. The Lenten journey begins again. We walk with Jesus this path of danger and risk. Along the way, we meet with others, those who walked the path with him as we do now. Jesus himself in desert conditions, dazzled disciples, an estranged Samaritan, a man born blind and his family, and two grieving sisters. And then the usual Holy Week crowd, a motley company of people much like us. Different time and place, but our common humanity the same. All are welcome as we walk this Lenten path together. Kia ora tātou. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. It's a triple day today. It's International Children's Day, and it's the beginning of the Pride Festival, and it's Lent. And those of you who are used to a traditional Lent will appreciate the kind of resonance or dissonance of the rainbow flags along with the purple hanging. But I quite enjoy that kind of dissonance between now and the past. So we begin a journey remembering that Pride Festival begins a journey this week for a couple of weeks, and there's a full program including an invitation from our church to anyone who wants to feel accepted and welcomed. And so if you're a visitor here today and you've read that invitation, it is truly and sincerely meant. And we hope that you enjoy being with us today. Also, yesterday in this church, Derek Holland's funeral occurred, led beautifully by Norman. To me, it was... Excuse me, didn't expect that. To me, it was a very fine example of how much influence and significance a very, very quiet person can have. And I think a lot about parts in my own life and in other people's lives where people are obviously jostling for the limelight and for the leadership and for the best place. And Derek was a person who quietly went about his life with compassion and gentleness. And it was quite humbling to see the wide influence that he had amongst musicians and church people and meteorological workers and also friends. It was quite a life lesson for me sitting listening. And some of you may be sitting there thinking, who on earth is Derek Holland? Because he was a very quiet person. He slipped in and out of our church. He sometimes was on shift work at the Met office. And so in my handbag is an order of service. I'll put it up the back and you can see his photo. And I think you'll find that you recognise him as having been here. He came to us in the last couple of years from Wesley Church, where he had served most of his church life. But it was a beautiful occasion yesterday, and a celebration, I thought, of the quiet person. You will have seen Derek in church because he was part of the flock of flutes that Fiona organised last year. If you remember the five flute players here, he was one of those. And so in that theme of being quiet and being still and trusting that when we are, something significant happens, you might like to get the laminated card ready at the Lord's Prayer or the Jesus Prayer. But in your order of service, we have a hymn, which we will sing with gaps between it for us to be still and be quiet. And thank you, Peter. And we say together, Eternal Spirit, Life Giver, Pain Bearer, Love Maker, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Is there someone up the back who might like to do the rainbow candle? Yes. Good morning, Kezia. Here we go. You are so good at this now. Here we are. Oh, sorry, I moved it. It was tricky of me, wasn't it? Very good. Can you blow that one out? Big blow. Good. Good girl. Right. Now, it's International Children's Day. I thought these rainbow flags would go for you guys as well. And remember Harriet? You remember we introduced you? You'll have Rainbow Room with her today. Isn't that exciting? That'll be cool. And Cameron has something very interesting here on the table. I won't say anything more. There you go. Hi, Celia. How are you? Good to see you.
Oh, good morning. This is a story about a journey that I started just before Christmas. But before I tell you that story, we're going to make something. We're going to make something special. And I'm going to need some help. We're going to make electricity. Wow. And we're going to make this electricity by turning this handle here. And just to be sure that we are making it, we're going to watch the needle on this meter. Let me just see that it's all working. Looks good to me. Who wants to turn? Yes? No? Anyone else? Okay. Just turn it as fast as you can. Oh, yeah. Who wants to look at the needle? Is it going? No. Okay. You can rest. Well, we really did make electricity, but not very much. Most of the effort that went in, it went to waste. And you know, that's how it is in big power stations too. Most of the energy that goes in gets wasted, and we can't do very much about it. And what's even worse, if the power station gets its energy to do this, from burning coal or oil or even natural gas, the stuff that comes out of the chimneys makes the earth hotter, and that's even worse. Well, there are other ways of making electricity, and this is one of them. See this? This thing, if we take it outside and put it in the sun, it will make electricity. Sunshine in, electricity out, no machines to drive it, no chimneys. Sounds good, eh? Well, not quite as good as what you might hope. because of every 5 rays of sunshine that go in, 5 rays going in, only one makes electricity, and the other 4, they make heat too. So it works, but it's not all that wonderful. Well, I promise you a story that started before Christmas, when a friend of mine came to visit me, and my friend asked me for some help. My friend lives in another country, a country called the Philippines. It's very hot. Most of the people haven't got enough money for anything. And it's also a very dangerous country. I think my friend is pretty brave, because if things go wrong, he might be taken prisoner. And if he is taken prisoner, even worse things will happen. So my friend is brave. Well, my friend wants to build a power station. Lots of power stations, actually. And he wants to build them out of these things, but much, much bigger. Each one of these will be a big square as big as all of this church, as long right from the cross at the back to the doors, and the same wide, each of them. So it's pretty big, eh? And it has to be. And he wants to make it out of wood. He wants to make it out of wood from rubber trees. Did you know that rubber comes from trees? Well, it does. Not all rubber, but lots of it comes from trees. And when the trees get too old, they won't produce rubber anymore, and so you can use their wood for timber. And my job in my friend's project is to figure out how to build these frames as big as this church that will stand up in windstorms, and sometimes they get very strong windstorms, and to stand up in earthquakes, and sometimes they get very strong earthquakes. And it's a pretty hard job, and I have to think very hard about this. Well, we hope it's all going to go well. We're cheerful and we're optimistic about it. But we know that if we make a mistake and things go wrong, things might go very badly wrong indeed. But as it happens, we've started out on this journey together, and we're going to go along with this journey. We have to do it, because we think right now it's our way of saving the earth. Hey? So, enough for today.
The thing I was going to say before was I did check with Cam before that he wasn't going to electrocute the children. Do you want to stand up and make a circle? Okay. Yep. We send you to the Rainbow Room with Harriet to hear stories, ask questions, and have fun. We bless you. Amen.
We do pass the piece very enthusiastically at St Andrews. I hope if you're a visitor, you were not afraid. We want to introduce our Lenten hymn. We try to learn a new hymn at Lent, and we don't think this is well known. Shirley Murray has taken the theme of the exile to Babylon. You'll know how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land was the psalm written while the people were in Babylon, we think, a long way from Israel. So Babylon being modern-day Baghdad, you can see how far away it was from Jerusalem. And so she has taken this as a metaphor and is writing about how can we still sing songs about God and spirituality in this strange, new, postmodern world. And you'll see references to that as we sing through. But Peter will play the tune through, and you'll notice there's music on the other page if that's helpful to you. A friend of mine who's a musician would be entirely irritated by that ending. It doesn't resolve, does it? We might talk to Peter about next week getting that to resolve so that we can all relax. Jennifer.
The reading from the Hebrew Bible today is Psalm 32, the joy of forgiveness. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom God imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to God, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place, God me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in God. Be glad in God and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And the reading from the Gospels is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. And the contemporary reading is On the Desert Road by John Howell. O God, at the edge of the unknown, the desert road chisels its way through tussock and pumice. In icy weather, those who linger are at risk. My journey of the soul seems far from an end, lost in hazardous mist which hides the pristine backdrop of the volcanoes. Tears wash my sadness as I watch the struggle of life. The desert road calls for endurance and a courage to bear the realities of life. Holy One, whatever happens, let this walk grow my love. Amen. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we begin this Lenten journey in mind and heart, may we watch for the signposts that will be our guide along the way, and may we look for the companion who will be our best to show us that way. So may it be. Amen. The last three Sundays here reminded me again of the stages of faith through which most of us travel in a lifetime. And then this quintessential Lenten story of Jesus, fresh from his triumph at the Jordan, now alone and hungry in the desert, besieged by hunger and fear and hubris, made me wonder what people at different stages of faith would make of this story. I thought too our situation today is not unlike that of Jesus. Last week we were joined by many of Lloyd's appreciative audience who live beyond these walls. There was a festival atmosphere because of his momentous birthday. The singing was good. Peter provided extra special music, and there was cake. Not unlike the buzz of being baptized in the River Jordan and having God declare you to be a beloved son. Now here we are, not exactly in the desert, but back to ordinary life again. What seemed clear last week may not seem so clear this week. Many of you are familiar with the broad stages through which we may pass relating to faith and spirituality. First, all is magical. Jesus is the Easter Bunny and God a lot like Santa Claus. And then we might go through a second black and white, we could call it fundamentalist stage. Some of us spent years in the third stage, the conventional, and that is where most Christian churches sit. Some of us are still in that stage. A fourth development, however, is when we start to question. These stages are not clear-cut or very separate from each other, so well into the questioning stage, we can have flashes of fundamentalism. And a conventional stage person can question for some time before actually moving into that stage. And the transition between the conventional and the questioning is perhaps the hardest transition of all. So telling today's gospel story of Jesus in the desert to a child or a simple believer, we would find they had little difficulty in believing that Jesus and Satan had had a real conversation. Satan whipping Jesus up to the highest point of the temple or to a high mountain would also be no trouble to their imagination. And turning stones into bread is not too far out a possibility for them to consider. After all, after Harry Potter, anything is possible. A fundamentalist in the second stage would also have little trouble with the imagery here. The existence of the devil would seem quite self-explanatory, since God, who is good in the fundamentalist black and white world, would naturally have an adversary who is wholly bad. And this kind of believer would draw some firm principles from this story. We should also answer temptation with Scripture, for example. This would mean the Christian needed to learn as many proof texts as possible to always be prepared for any eventuality. And the devil's methods would be parsed: A, tempting one through the senses; B, using Scripture himself to allay one's suspicions; and C, appealing to greed or pride. The fundamentalist Christian would be trained to be alert for such tactics and ready to repel them. In the conventional faith stage, there's less investment in the devil being a real person. There's more ability to see the story as a narrative, carrying a deeper or higher meaning depending on your theological geography. However, the messages taken from the story are conventional. They're less black and white than the fundamentalist conclusions that we can be tempted from the right path through our senses.
The sense used to tempt here is taste, but also our desires might be identified as weak points in our armour against doing wrong. We too can be led astray by those who quote our own scriptures or principles back at us. The Protestant work ethic is a case in point. Originally, quote, "work for the night is coming when no one can work" was fair enough. But this ethic of working to the hilt has become an addiction in our times, filling up time that could be used for spiritual introspection, let alone family and friends. The third temptation is one that particularly applies for male preachers, the sin of pride or hubris, wanting to be the most successful and the most popular. In 1969, Valerie Saving queried that the sin of pride was a sin that applied to both genders. She felt that women sometimes fell into the sin of being too self-effacing rather than too prideful. An interesting comment and very important in the 60s. This is a temptation that in Jesus' case could well have played on his inner fears as he wanted to be an itinerant preacher. Desires of the flesh, theological argument, and pride. Three potent sources of temptation to forget the hard and narrow way. Without debunking the devil or this whole conversation, useful lessons are learned in the conventional faith stage when the story is read. In the fourth stage, when we begin to question, the story is as good a place to start as any. Who took notes of the conversation? The shorthand typist hiding behind a convenient rock? For people questioning whether God is an embodied personal entity, then the devil doesn't make it to that either. Are these two people talking, or is Jesus hallucinating from hunger and acting out a dialogue in his head, which he later told the disciples as a cautionary tale? And if this is not a real happening related by Jesus to others, and then included as a story written as if it was happening in the present, what is it, and why is it here? In a true hero's journey, the shape of which would be already well known in the world in which Jesus lived, the quest begins with a call to adventure. There's a diagram of one version of this kind of journey in the printed reflections which are up the back. With some, there may be a refusal of the call at first and the need for a mentor. Think of Moses turning down the invitation out of the burning bush at first to go to Egypt. We don't have that recorded for Jesus in his story, but then there comes a point for all heroes when they cross the threshold into the special world of the quest. For Jesus, that moment of crossing over was his baptism in the Jordan. And then immediately the hero encounters tests and enemies and finds allies. The test is Jesus being tempted through his inner fears. The enemy is portrayed as large as life as the devil, and his ally is the scripture that he learned as a boy in Hebrew school. Someone writing the story to Jesus' followers decades later knew that the true hero, whom they believed Jesus had turned out to be, would have encountered and most importantly overcome tests and trials at the beginning, in order to succeed later. Hence, this story may be crafted from fragments of real happenings came to being. And for us as 21st century people, this story can speak to us through this form. A version of this hero's journey is asked for from the heroes and heroines in this room, from you and from me. We are being called to that journey in new ways all the time. Even if our questioning has had us decide that this devil isn't real and this conversation never happened just like this, this does not mean that the challenge to go on the quest for wholeness and individuation is not being posed to us. Right here, right now in 2017. In a way, the arrival of the Trump administration into our world is a renewed call to the quest for a just and peaceful world. It is showing us new temptations inside us, the temptation to not bother, to hope it will all go away, to hope he will be impeached, to obsess about Trump and ignore what needs doing here in New Zealand, or miss out on the important issues for our own elections this year. And the Pride Festival reminds us of the work still needing to be done to combat homophobia in general, and to protect and enforce human rights for the transgendered community in particular. Come along on March the 9th and the 16th, as the flyer in your order of service invites you, to get educated about that area of our society. This story is not a fairy tale about a deluded ancient preacher. It's a timeless story that we enact today in a different time, a different place, and with different temptations. I sometimes wonder when we hear a clear, rational description of the world and scripture in the church from an intellectual mind like Lloyd's, whether mentally we are then tempted to sit back, to assume with relief that we don't have to bother anymore with all the funny, supernatural, embarrassing things in scripture, like Jesus talking to a devil in the middle of a desert. That we can brush aside Psalm 32 and others like it. Let me read you a version of Psalm 32, which I think could be written by a stage 4 faith person. You can compare it with the original at home later. Even this 21st century version implies there is still personal spiritual work to be done. Psalm 32 for stage 4 pilgrims. Anyone forgiven for how they have stuffed up is at peace. Those who find wrongdoing is not counted against them find serenity. Integrity too brings great calmness of spirit. When I refused to admit responsibility for what I had done wrong or for the good I had not done, I got really depressed. For a long time, day and night, I felt weak and apathetic. Then I took responsibility and did not hide from being accountable. I admitted what I had done wrong to myself and others. I then found I could forgive myself, and that helped others to forgive me also. So I hope everyone will do that. If they can find the same peace I did, they might stop feeling they are drowning in their own rough, dark sea. I have discovered a quiet, peaceful place deep within me where I can hide. There I am protected from trouble and my heart sings with joy. As I spend time contemplating and looking within, it is as if I am being taught how I should go. It is like I am being counseled with love. I don't want to be like a mule with no insight who has to be controlled by bit and bridle. I realize now in the times when I only do wrong, lots of things go wrong. But when I trust the pathway and follow the quest, tapping into the stream of myth flowing beneath all our lives as a living dream, unfailing love surrounds me. This makes me glad. Let's sing, everyone. Sing for the joy of living.
Our offering prayer. However this money and food finally came to us, it arose from this created world. Some began as seeds. Then elsewhere a crop brought its yield, and a generous animal gave what it could. We give thanks for this planet, which gives us so much. To the same spirit of giving, we pass on to others this money and this food, so we may maintain continuity of creativity in this world. So may it be. Amen.
For those of you who got the e-news, you'll know that I'm thinking about the notices.
and I'm going to take a little time talking about how the notices take a lot of time. I think it was my first service here, and I had got the service together after a lot of blood and sweat and tears during the week, and then the notices happened, and I'd planned a service that would take about an hour, and the notices just blew it out, and I sat there and I thought, I have no control over this part of the service. And however, I'd like to set alongside that the fact that in my first service here, when I was secretly up here for an interview and you didn't know who I was, I was in the service, and the moment when the service ignited for me was actually during the notices. I thought, this is a really interesting community, and other people have said that to me too. But I think there are some obvious things we can do, and I'm telling you the things I'm thinking about so that you can react to them and we find out whether they will work. One is that we only have four people ever giving notices, including me. So that means three plus me. And that means that if you're sitting here and you're number four, you miss out, okay? The other thing is that if your notice is in the order of service, you are not allowed to speak about it. And I'm struggling with the fact whether that applies to me too, because I want to mention something that's printed in the order of service. So, you know, we need to think that through. The other is that when you're here, you need to speak clearly and slowly so that people can actually hear your notice. I gave a notice last week about Ash Wednesday service, and most people missed it. So if the notices are going to work and we're going to take this much time over them, at least make sure that people hear them. And I think, too, that people should take personal responsibility and think, if I've given a notice two Sundays this month, then maybe even though I'm really dying to do one this next, then I pass, right? Or maybe once a month, you know? Now, I know that doesn't always fit the way the life flow of life goes, but think about that. The other thing is that if there are a lot of people sitting there, and there are a lot of notices, and we decide not to restrict them to four people, then how about people self-manage and they reduce the amount of time they spend on their notice? And that will be particularly easy, you see, if it's printed in the order of service, because you'll say, I just want to tell you, please look at the thing about Lent and sit down. Okay? So it's a, I repeat, I love the notices and I find them quite fascinating. But people are finding that they can't hear them, they're finding that they go on, and they're finding that some of them are repetitive. So think it through. We'll work this through. It can be our Lenten program to see how we organise the notices and still be a community. The one thing that I do want to emphasise is this, but you've got a flyer and it's in the order of service, so I won't say anything more about it.
Yes, my name's Graham Howell, and it's about the social justice series we're running. A couple of weeks ago, we saw a very good DVD about clean water. The government is wanting submissions, opinions from people about its strategy to make 90% of our waterways swimmable by 2040. But there's a few catches and fish hooks about all of that, about what is clean water and what's swimmable. The submissions close on the 28th of April. I encourage everybody to have a look at what the government is trying to do, and if they want to talk about it in any way with people, there's lots and lots of NGOs concerned about conservation and water and that sort of thing who will have heaps and heaps of data, including how you measure the quality of water as to whether or not it's swimmable in the same sense today as what it is planned to be in 2040. It's a pretty critical issue. Thank you.
My name's Jennifer Bush-Domek. I live in Te Tahi Bay. I will be away for the month from between Good Friday and the middle of May. If anybody wants to have a month by the beach for a donation towards the power costs, please see me afterwards. The house is available and you're more than welcome to use it. Thank you.
My name's Trish McBride. Sonia and I have been entrusted with preparation of the Good Friday service. You'll see the stations are up. There will be a notice in next week's notices, but I will be looking for people to adopt a station to do some input for that service. And it would be really lovely if people who are newer to the congregation feel free to do that too.
The prayers of the people. Let's pray together. And does he laugh with us when it's all right, when life's all right? And does he weep when it is not? We give thanks for the times when life is all right. For summer weather and harvest. For family and friends. For good food and fun together. But we know that life isn't all right all the time. We think of those who are waiting for appointments or for results. We think of those who care for others who are sick and dying, who wish so much that they could make it better. We think of those who grieve and can't imagine how life can go on again. We think of those in our city who are lonely and who sit on our streets and beg. Help us, God, to do what we can, even if we think it's just a small thing, like a smile. And now, prayers from the book. For those in our migrant community who suffer domestic violence, and because they do not have correct visas, face deportation as well. May our immigration service show greater compassion. For the friends and family of Anne Andrews, as they sit with her in an Auckland hospice and share their memories of a life well lived. For our friends Carl and Jason, who will be married this afternoon. For the family and friends of Derek Holland, who yesterday said goodbye to him, and who today start their lives again without him. And in the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Zambia and the Christian Council of Zambia. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Louise Upston and Nikki Wagner, as well as the people of their electorates of Taupo and Christchurch Central. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of St. Luke's Cooperating Church in Partia. And we sum up all our prayers in the prayer for St. Andrews, which you'll find on the laminated sheet. If you're from another place, another faith community, you may like to make this a prayer for yours and for us as well. So together we say, renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Thank you, Linda. St. Andrew's is an open community, and all are invited to Christ's table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you have come from, wherever you are going to, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. This, we believe, is God's meal for all people. And in all the pages put into your order of service, if you can find the blue one, that is our liturgy for the communion. There are some instructions written in the order of service. We have wine in the silver chalices and juice in the pottery chalice, which Jasper is obviously really excited about, gluten-free crackers and bread. So we hope we have covered all bases. This is God's house, a place of peace, a place where we befriend one another in the name of Christ. The peace of God is here to stay. Thanks be to God. God is the heart of life, and we are the heartbeat. May our hearts be filled with thanks and praise and songs of joy. We rejoice in the miracle of life and delight in our participation. We celebrate spirit presence, God here with us, beyond our words, beyond our images, a reality that grounds and sustains everything that exists. And on this next page, let's alternate paragraphs. I'll say the first, you say the second, and so on. We sense this creative presence in the immensity of our universe, in the incredible display of life forms on this planet, and in the development of consciousness in the human species. All our collected human wisdom is a visible expression of this liberating presence, active in all places, at all times, in individuals and cultures, seeking expression in the creation of a just and peaceful world. As Christians, we rejoice in the life of Jesus. In Jesus, we see the fullness of human possibility to make God visible in our lives. In Jesus, we have seen this presence come to expression in human form. Like us, he grew in wisdom, questioning, searching for meaning, shaping convictions, enacting justice, experiencing love, and coming to know love's connections with God. Jesus stood firmly in his own religious tradition and preached good news to all people dreaming of a better world. We rejoice that this teaching sets us free from imagining a manipulative, intervening God, and from thinking we are distant from the creative presence in which our very existence is grounded. We rejoice that Jesus led people to discover the sacred in the ordinary, in the crowd, in the rejected ones, in everyday life, in human yearnings for peace and justice, and in being neighbor to one another. And so we recall the ancient story. Remember the night before he died when he shared a meal with his friends. Jesus took some bread and set aside some wine, honoring the God of faithful presence in the ordinary of life. He gave thanks for all the blessings in his life, broke the bread, poured out the wine, and shared both with his friends. We break bread as Jesus broke bread, mindful of the call to love generously and faithfully, whatever the cost. We pour out wine, mindful of our responsibility to be bearers of forgiveness, creators of justice and understanding. God of life, with this bread and this wine, we celebrate the life of Jesus, and we offer ourselves to follow his way. To this commitment, we give our Amen, and offer it as our gift to our family, friends and neighbours, and to all the earth. Come now, tender Spirit of God, brood over these bodily things that we and these may be signs of life and love to each other. Nourish us in faith, bind us together in love, fill us with hope. The gifts of God for the people of God. Come, for all is made ready. Our prayer after communion. Living God, we give thanks for this time shared around this table. From now on, whenever we walk in strange places, we shall find your footprints there. Whenever we meet with unknown faces, we shall see your image there. Whenever we face nameless terror, we shall hear your fear not there. Whenever we stumble into unexpected joy, we shall feel your heartbeat there. Wherever we go, we start from here. And to resource your Lenten journey, there is a booklet of Lenten reflections for you all You can get them at the end of the service. Jim Cunningham and Maxine will have them. Do take them home and use them to shape your Lenten journey. Grapes, you're going to have to leave the cluster and go out into the world on your own. So remember, as you go out into the world, that love surrounds you every moment of every day.